Let's go to Hebrews chapter 5 tonight. Hebrews chapter 5. And we're going to explore the subject of doctrine. And it has been a conversation amongst myself and Pastor Caleb and Pastor over the past 6, 7, 8 months. And Pastor was planning on heading there and preaching there and dealing there. And then when Dr. Gipp was here on the 13th, he preached the message just on doctrine and the importance of it. And I think that kind of spurred Pastor to kind of jump right in. So, at trivia time, what was the first doctrine that Pastor preached about to us on, even give you the date, in case you have notes, January 26th was the date. Anybody know what that was? That was the eternal God. On February 2nd, he preached on the all-powerful God. And then Sunday night, he preached on the unchangeable God. And with doctrine, he could take the rest of this year and not exhaust the subject of doctrine. Doctrine is a funny thing. Give you a couple quotes. J.C. Ryle said this: doctrine is useless if not accompanied by a holy life. Doctrine is a thing that you have to be careful with. If you're a heady person, you love doctrine. Except heady, someone that's heady struggles with what Pastor is trying to push in our church right now, and it's a biblical thing, and that's discipleship. It's very difficult for a heady person to disciple someone because it removes your knowledge out of the way and puts you in a spot with somebody else where you have to be a human being with them. And that can be a difficult thing. So doctrine, if we're not careful, doctrine can go to the person that's smart. And so then what happens a lot of times, the smart people get the doctrine and everybody else just says, well, I don't understand all of that stuff. The issue with that is the Lord's not going to accept that. He gave you a Bible. It has the same doctrine as the smart person has. And God expects us to know it. A pastor said this to me a couple weeks ago. He said, you don't know something until you can tell it to someone else. It may be familiar, but you don't know it. So here's our danger, and I'll say this. I've been in church my whole life. The danger where I live is this. Well, I know that. And if you've been in church a good span of time, we have the tendency to say ridiculous things like that. Oh, I know that. Well, if you know it, you know what? I'll give you 15 minutes. Come up and let's go ahead and tell everybody what it is. The issue is this. We know about it. We've heard great messages about it. We heard that one guy explain it really good. And he did a great job. Let me give you the website for that right there. And we don't actually know it. So what Pastor's desire is for you to know the doctrine in the Bible that you carry. I'm a King James Bible believer, and that's not going to change. But it is a ridiculous statement to say that if I don't know what's in it. There is help in here, and doctrine is a help. If you're more interested in the procedures of the church than you are the doctrine of the church, there's an issue. You say, yeah, but somebody's got to watch that. No, no, no. If the doctrine of the church is right, the procedures of the church will be right. There's a great fear amongst a lot of people about going contemporary. Not just here, but in a lot of different places. Can I help you with that? Contemporary churches are contemporary because their pastor is contemporary. That is why they're that way. And so look at our pastor. If he's not, we're good. We're okay. So don't let the devil play that game with you, because he plays that card a lot. He works on our fears and on our worries, and he'll just run something past your head and leave you thinking it. And then you'll be worried that Pastor John said this and you didn't funnel it down through his sarcasm to understand exactly what he meant, because his sarcasm is different than my sarcasm. And so it takes a different funnel. R.C. Sproul said this: we fail in our duty to study God's word not so much because it is difficult to understand, not so much because it is dull and boring, but because it is work. Our problem is not a lack of intelligence or a lack of passion. Our problem is that we are lazy. And I read that today and I thought, that's the dumbest thing I've ever heard in my life. Oh, that was one of the truest things I've read in a while. That is so true. Guys, our laziness comes over us. Why? Well, because we know that. But do we know it? And do we truly understand the importance of the doctrines that are in here? Because you know there's doctrines that you shouldn't follow in here. I know that sounds funny, doesn't it? What do you mean? There's things. Let's go to Hebrews and start there. Hebrews chapter 5, the end of the chapter, just leading into chapter 6. Hebrews 5:12 says this: for when for the time you ought to be teachers, ye have need that one teach you again, which be the first principles of the oracles of God, and are become such as have need of milk and not of strong meat. For everyone that useth milk is unskillful in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. But strong meat belongeth to them that are of full age, even those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. Therefore, leaving the principles of the doctrine of Christ. Now, if you just use that first up to the first comma, that's a horrible sentence. But the rest of it says, let us go on to what? Perfection. Not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith toward God and of doctrines of baptisms and laying on of hands and resurrection of the dead, of eternal judgment. And this will we do if God permit. Now, I will say, Hebrews chapter 6, we're talking tribulation. So the spiritual application of the things that he says in the passage don't apply. We can't lose our salvation. That's some of the stuff he's talking about here. But we're just going to deal with just the top of that in the statement here. Therefore, leaving the principles of the doctrines of Christ, let us go on to perfection. So if you want a title for tonight, it is this: Principles to Perfection, Growing in Doctrine. We don't grow because we come to church. We grow because we get into the doctrines of the Word of God. We grow because we spend personal time with God. Preaching can help you grow because it can, as you're in your personal time through the week, then you come to church and you hear preaching and God will stamp some things down that he went over you already, or he can start something in a church service that he'll then finish in your Bible reading later. So it isn't one, but then it isn't necessarily the other. It's all of them together, and especially if they're linked around the doctrines of the Bible. So, principles to perfection. He said this: it is wonderful that we have these things. He said in verse 12 and 13, you guys aren't where you should be. The things that you should know, you don't know. I expect you to be able to teach somebody. You can't teach somebody. So he says this: let us go on to perfection. So let me just challenge you tonight. I don't care how long you've been here, how long you've been saved. Are the doctrines of the Bible in your life at a level of perfection? That is his challenge. Let us go on to perfection. So if they're not, then we need to go back and study. Yeah, well, I've already studied it. Yeah, but how long ago? How long ago did you read the book? How long ago did you have a couple commentaries to make sure that you weren't running down a really bad rabbit trail with your thought? How long ago did you sit down personally with you and God and go over the doctrines? It is a wonderful thing to hear our pastor preach on them. It is a blessing. But listen, it's not his job to teach them. And that sounds bad, doesn't it? But we've become more lazy the further we go in Christianity, and God still expects us to know the doctrines that are in this book that some of us have held since we were 2 and 3 year old and couldn't even read it. God expects us to know those things and to grow in those things. We're going to deal with three different areas. We're going to deal with the danger of other doctrines, dealing with doctrine, and then the dynamics of doctrine. Let's go to Ephesians chapter 4. Get your fingers all ready. We have a lot of scripture to cover, which Pastor John has been helping us out a lot with lately. A lot of turning, which is good. It keeps some of us awake if we're turning. Ephesians 4, and let's go to verse 14. Said that we henceforth be no more children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of what? Doctrine, okay? So there are doctrines that can take you like the wind and carry you away. As this, we're not talking biblical doctrine. How do we know that? Says it in the rest of the verse. By what? The sleight of men and cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to do what? To deceive. So there's always someone peddling something. There's always someone with a doctrine. Go to 1 Corinthians chapter 14 and look at verse 26. So you can't believe everything that you hear. That's why you have to know your Bible for yourself. You have to have a grasp on it. 1 Corinthians chapter 14 and verse 26. Here's Paul's question to the church at Corinth. He said, how is it then, brethren, when you come together, every one of you hath a psalm, hath a what? Doctrine. Hath a tongue, hath a revelation, hath an interpretation. Let all things be done unto edifying. So the church in Corinth was showing up. And when everyone got there, everyone had a doctrine to share with everybody else. That's not biblical. God is the one who gave us doctrine. We're not supposed to show up and give doctrine. I can show up and share God's doctrine, but I'm not supposed to show up and share my doctrine. What is my doctrine? My doctrine is my opinion, which is why sitting in a room and going around the room and saying, well, what do you think the passage says? All that is saying my doctrine. It is my interpretation of what the Bible says. And instead of just letting the Bible explain itself, which it does wonderfully. God was amazing when he did that. About the time you think you got him, you read a verse and you're like, man, he went ahead and explained himself. So we have to be careful that there are other doctrines out there. And what do? They will bring you, they will find you in a good place, and they will take you somewhere that you shouldn't be. So you will be in a good church and growing and doing well. And then all of a sudden you begin to read somebody's blog. And before you know it, you're disagreeing with everything that your pastor says. And no one at church agrees with you. So then you have to leave because why? There are just a bunch of heretics over there. Wait a second. Where did you get this doctrine? If it's from the Bible, then let's sit down and talk about it. But if it's from somebody's incoherent ramblings, you have to be able to distinguish that. We were driving home Sunday night and we were listening to a Christian radio station. Those are quotation marks. And Marissa's in the front seat and Dawson's behind me and we're driving into the garage and the guy says, and so we know that the Lord elects individuals and those individuals, and I'm so proud of her. She goes, what? And I said, yeah, exactly. I said, there's nobody elect. And so then we sat in the garage and then carried the conversation in the house. How ridiculous it is that God would create people and then choose the ones he wants to save. What is that? That is a doctrine that was created out here, and then we went and found some verses that support our weird idea. What is that? That is a doctrine that carries people away. Why? Because that's what men's ideas do. God's doctrines will ground you. God's doctrines will let those roots of that fruit of the Spirit grow deep, and you will begin to grow by the river of the Word of God. That's what doctrine does for you. Now, doctrine's difficult. Because, hey, come on, let's be honest. Sunday night when you were turning to 865 verses on the unchangeable God, and three quarters of which you knew, that's not exciting, is it? You can say yes. It's not exciting. But is it good? Yes, it's good. And so staying in the frame of mind that what we're doing is a good thing, and the only reason I don't like it is because my flesh doesn't like it. Because in my mind, I'm saying, well, I know all of these verses. Yeah, but if I gave you a pen and a paper, could you write them all down for me, at least references? And I have to say within myself, probably not. That's a fail. Why? Because we don't really know it. We know about it. So dangers of other doctrines. We're going to look. There's three dangerous doctrines in your Bible. Let's go to Matthew 16 and Revelation chapter 2. See, how do we know they're dangerous doctrines? Well, because he says so. It's very easy to find them when you actually look for them. He points them out for you. Matthew 16 and then Revelation chapter 2. All right, Matthew 16 and verse 12. He said, how is it that you do not understand that I spake it not to you concerning bread, that you should beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and the Sadducees? Then understood they how that he bade them not beware of the leaven of bread, but of the what? The doctrine of the Pharisees and the Sadducees. So that's the first doctrine that we're going to deal with. Over to Revelation chapter 2. And let's look at verse 14. And here we're talking about the church at Pergamos. And he says in verse 14, but I have a few things against thee, because thou hast there them that hold the doctrine of who? Balaam, who taught Balak to cast a stumbling block before the children of Israel, to eat things sacrificed unto idols, and to commit fornication. So hast thou also them that hold the doctrine of who? The Nicolaitans, that's how you say that fun word. Which thing I what? Oh, we're not allowed to use that word anymore, right? Just take a pen and mark that off in your Bible. God made a mistake. No, God hates it. So those are the three doctrines. Doctrines of the Pharisees and the Sadducees, the doctrine of Balaam, and the doctrine of the Nicolaitans. So in Matthew 16, 12 is the one of the mentions of the doctrine of the Pharisees and the Sadducees. So I'm going to give you 2 points on each of these doctrines. We're going to give you a reason and a result. The reason for the doctrine of the Pharisees and the Sadducees is for the confusing of the people. The confusing of the people. And hopefully your handout makes sense. The reason is for the confusing of the people. The result was tradition circumvented God's commandments. Tradition circumvented God's commandments. And we have to be careful with that. You know, there are things that we do that are only tradition. They're not biblical. You can't find them in your Bible. But we do them. Why? Because they're good things. So we do them. They're great things. A Wednesday night, middle of the week, you can't find it in your Bible. But it's a good tradition. It's a good thing in the middle of the week to come together to pray and to get into the Word of God. That is a good thing. The problem with the Pharisees and Sadducees, they had so many different things, and they weren't even looking at their scrolls anymore. All that they were doing was holding everybody accountable to all the little things that they had memorized. Go to Matthew chapter 15, and let's look at verse 1. So this tradition circumvented God's commandments. So they found a way in their mind, they found a way around it. And which is funny because doctrine should keep me linked with God. Doctrine shouldn't find my way around God. Okay, Matthew 15, 1 says, then came to Jesus, scribes and Pharisees, which were of Jerusalem, saying, why do thy disciples transgress what? The tradition of the elders, for they wash not their hands when they eat bread. Now, time out. I don't mind that you wash your hands. And in fact, please wash your hands. I think it's a good thing. But what they did, they took a simple tradition and they put it at a level that it shouldn't be at. Verse 3, but he answered and said unto them, why do ye also transgress the commandment of God by your what? You ever laugh when you just by yourself, you read your Bible, and you're just like, oh, man, Jesus was so witty. He just, man, right back at him. Why are you transgressing the commandment of God by your tradition? So basically he said, your hand washing thing is dumb. That's what he said. Verse 4, for God commanded, saying, and he just goes to a whole new level with them. They're down here going, washing hands, and Jesus is like, honor thy father and thy mother. And he that curses father or mother, let him die the death. I mean, he's going straight for it. But ye say, whosoever shall say to his father or his mother, it is a gift by whatsoever thou mightest be profited by me, and honor not his father or his mother, he shall be free. Thus have ye made the commandment of God of none effect by your tradition. Ye hypocrites, well did Isaiah prophesy of you, saying, this people draweth nigh unto me with their mouth, and honoreth me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. But in vain they do worship me, teaching for doctrines the commandments of who? Men. So they completely are sidestepping the commandments of God, which, come on, guys, they knew them. They had them memorized. This wasn't the group of people that if you gave them pen and paper, they would have went, man, what was commandment two? I don't know. No, man, they'd have filled the whole thing out for you and asked for more paper. But what were they doing? They had done this so long, they had decided within themselves that their ideas were better than God's ideas. So they'd take something as simple as washing your hands, which is a great thing to do, and they put it at a level that they shouldn't have put it at. Go over to chapter 23 in Matthew. Here's another spot. Chapter 23 and verse 23. He said, woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you pay tithe of mint and anise and cumin and have omitted the weightier matters of the law, judgment, mercy, and faith. These ought ye to have done and not to leave the other undone. Ye blind guides, which strain at a gnat and swallow a camel. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you make clean the outside of the cup and of the platter, but within they are full of extortion and excess. Thou blind Pharisee, cleanse first that which is within the cup and the platter, that the outside of them may be clean also. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for ye are like unto whited sepulchres, which indeed appear beautiful outward, but are within full of dead men's bones and of all uncleanness. Even so ye also outwardly appear righteous unto men, but within are ye full of hypocrisy and iniquity. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, because ye build the tombs of the prophets and garnish the sepulchres of the righteous, and say, If we had been in the days of our father, we would not have been partakers with them in the blood of the prophets. Liars. That's the same kind of a statement as if you and I say, well, if I was in the garden, I wouldn't have taken the fruit. Oh, okay. Verse 31, wherefore ye be witnesses unto yourselves that ye are the children of them that killed the prophets. So Jesus Christ once again calls them out on what? He says, you're taking small little things, And you're making them really big deals, and they're not the doctrine that you should be following. So be careful what stuff can cause you to lean towards the way of tradition rather than the doctrine of the Bible. Because your tradition, if you start latching onto that, it can walk right around the Lord. And he's standing in the background going, where is everybody going? All right, so that's the doctrine of the Pharisees and the Sadducees. It's confusing of the people. It's tradition circumventing God's commandments. Then we have the doctrine of Balaam back in Revelation chapter 2, verse 14. The reason for that was for the seducing of the people. So the first one is the confusion. So the people are confused first, then they're seduced. The result is the tall tales concealed God's commandments. Go to 2 Peter chapter 2. 2 Peter chapter 2. I know Balaam and Balak is... I know Balaam is my father-in-law's favorite Bible story. He loves that. Should I not use the biblical word? I don't know if I should or not. My dad. I love my dad to death. If he ever hears this, he'll know it. But my dad gets so irritated at people not using the biblical word of ass that he wrote a little booklet on it. And I'm just like, Dad, it's a whole proper thing, Dad. It's just, you know, you don't want to say that. And everybody's kids in the room are going, we're not allowed to say that. You know, stuff like that. So it's just, you know, but I love my dad, but he just really bothers him that people don't say that. And I'm just like, well, I'm not super comfortable just throwing it out there either, because the world's kind of taking it a whole nother way. You know, it's just, it is there, yes, but so are a lot of other words that we won't use. But anyways, so this is seducing of the people. And 2 Peter chapter 2, let's go to verse 10. It says, but chiefly them that walk after the flesh in the lust of uncleanness and despise government, presumptuous are they, self-willed, they're not afraid to speak evil of turn the page too quick. Dignities. Whereas angels, which are greater in power and might, bring not railing accusation against them before the Lord. But these, as natural brute beasts, made to be taken and destroyed, speak evil of the things that they understand not, and shall utterly perish in their own corruption, and shall receive the reward of unrighteousness, as they count it pleasure to riot in the daytime. Spots they are, and blemishes, sporting themselves with their own deceivings, while they feast with you, having eyes full of adultery, that cannot cease from sin, beguiling unstable souls, and heart that hath exercised with covetous practices, cursed children, which have forsaken the right way and gone astray, following the way of Balaam, the son of Bosar, who loved the wages of unrighteousness, but was rebuked for his iniquity. The dumb ass, speaking with man's voice, forbade the madness of the prophet. These are wells without water, clouds that are carried with a tempest, to whom the midst of darkness is reserved forever. For when they speak great swelling words of vanity, they allure through the lusts of the flesh, through much wantonness, those that were clean escaped them who live in error. So, notice a couple things in all of that. So Peter is using a bunch of great adjectives to describe these people. And one of the things he uses is he describes them as people that followed after Balaam. Notice in verse 16, he said that voice forbade the madness of the prophet. I didn't say that he wasn't God's prophet. He just said it forbade his madness. And then look at verse 18. He said, for when they speak great swelling words of vanity, they allure through what? The lust of the flesh. Balaam was in an interesting spot with the Lord, because he knew, in Numbers chapter 25, he knew he couldn't go against the Lord. He tried it, and that's where his ass comes into play, and the Lord shuts all of that down, and it speaks to him, and without skipping a beat, he talks right back to it, which shows you his frame of mind. And so they allure through this lust of the flesh. Go to Jude chapter 1. And we'll link the doctrine of Balaam and the doctrine of the Nicolaitans right together, which is why they are together in the book of Revelation. Jude chapter 1, and let's look at verse 11. He said, woe unto them, for they have gone in the way of Cain, and ran greedily after the error of who? Balaam for reward, and perished in the gainsaying of Kor. So here is not a great, that is not three people that you want to be linked with. You've got Cain, you've got Balaam, and you've got Korah. None of them stand for godly things. Those are all not men that you want to be linked with. So this doctrine of Balaam, what does it do? Well, A, it's madness. And the doctrine of Balaam is a doctrine that allures you through the lust of your flesh and will pull you that way. And we'll get there. Back to Revelation 2, there's the doctrine of the Nicolaitans. Okay, so the first one was the confusing of the people. The second one was seducing of the people. And this one in the Nicolaitans is the dominating of the people. It's sensual domination. This doctrine finishes the rest of it off. Where the Pharisees start, because the Pharisees will take you away from the Word of God and take you away from the things of God. If you stop thinking biblical thoughts and letting God work in you, that is your first step out of church. Now, you may be in church for a year or so. You may last. But if you are not in your Bible and in the doctrine of the Bible, you will begin to drift. And then you won't be linked with the Bible. It'll just be tradition. This is the seat that I sit in type of a person. And that's admirable, I guess. But it's not biblical. Biblical is I'm in the doctrine of the Bible. So if I begin to drift from that in the doctrines of the Pharisees and the Sadducees, then that doctrine of Balaam comes in. And I begin to be seduced by things that I wouldn't have been seduced by before. My mind begins to go after things. And I begin to think things, and I'm tempted with things that I wasn't tempted with before. Why? Because I've gotten out of the doctrine of the Bible. Just because you've gone through the Institute doesn't mean that you don't get in the doctrines of the Bible. You still need to be in your Bible. Because if you don't, then the stuff that you're putting in front of your eyes right now, that's going to be what's in your mind. Okay, so then we go to the doctrine of the Nicolaitans. This is the dominating of the people. The result of this is total contradiction of God's commandments. So we were circumventing them, and then we just kind of concealed them because of the great swelling words that Balaam says. And now we're just contradicting everything. We don't even care what we're doing anymore. Go to Revelation chapter 2 and verse 6. Here we have the church at Ephesus, and this is a good statement. He said, "But this thou hast, that thou hatest the deeds of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate." So there are some things, there are some ways of thinking, and there are some procedural things, as I mentioned earlier. There are some procedural things that you should hate, because they're not biblical, and they're not doctrinal. Go to verse 14. We were there a moment ago. 14 and 15. He said, "I have a few things against thee, because thou hast there them who hold the doctrine of Balaam." So know this. It wasn't that everybody had the doctrine of Balaam, but there were people there that had it. And everybody else in the room was okay with it. 1 Corinthians chapter 5. When Paul calls out the guy who's committing fornication with his father's wife. And what was he doing? He was attending church with everybody else. And everybody else was okay with it. That's what we're talking about. Okay? He says, "They hold the doctrine of Balaam, who taught Balak to cast a stumbling block before the children of Israel, to eat things sacrificed unto idols, and to what? Commit fornication. So hast thou also them that hold the doctrine of the Nicolaitans, which thing I hate." Okay? So a little breakdown of Nicolaitans. It's two words. It's Nico, which is a conqueror of the people. That's the name Nicholas. And then there's the Laitans, which is laity people. So Nicolaitans simply means this. It's a conqueror of people. So this doctrine is not a good doctrine. Why? Well, A, it's not biblical. But B, it is made to conquer you. That is the whole reason why it is there. All right? So verse 6 and verse 14 and 15, Balaam essentially are the Nicolaitans, okay? And they go hand in hand. Once they're together, I would say you could probably be Balaam without being at the Nicolaitans, but once you get into that doctrine of Balaam, the next step is really super easy. Go back to Numbers. Oh, no, let's go to verse 20. Verse 20 in Revelation chapter 2. And notice this link. This is the church of Thyatira starting in verse 18. In verse 20 he says, "Notwithstanding I have a few things against thee, because thou sufferest the woman who? Jezebel. Which calleth herself a prophetess, to teach and to what? Seduce my servants to do what? Commit fornication and to eat things sacrificed unto what? Idols." And this whole thing just begins to open up into things that we don't want to talk about. And if you know history at all, I teach Church History Institute, and I began to do, years ago, a lot of study into Babylon and dig really deep and find things out. And then I began to dig, and I just decided I don't need to dig in this hole. Because once you know things, you can't unknow them. And what a wicked society. And that's what this doctrine begins to go towards. All right, so Jezebel, Balaam, and the Nicolaitans all link. Go to Numbers chapter 25. They all link towards the committing of fornication. Now, we live in a country where no big deal, right? No, you can say yes because it's very, very true. It's not a big deal. Everybody does it. And since everybody does it, it's okay. Except that, strangely enough, God said it wasn't. Okay, Numbers 25, verse 1. "And Israel abode at Shittim, and the people began to commit whoredom with the daughters of Moab, and they called the people unto the sacrifices of what? Their gods. And the people did eat." Now, notice the end of the chapter, verse 25. "And who rose up?" 24, 25. "And who rose up?" Balaam. Okay, so Balaam's now done. He has officially given the doctrine. And so now Balaam's doctrine is going to begin to take place. "And sacrificed unto their gods, and the people did what? Eat." What did they eat? What was sacrificed to the god? "And bowed down to their gods, and Israel joined himself unto Baal Peor, and the anger of the Lord was kindled against Israel." Why? Because God hates this. That's why. And the Lord said unto Moses, take all the heads of the people and hang them up before the Lord against the sun, that the fierce anger of the Lord may be turned away from Israel. Aren't we glad that we live in the age of grace? So, oh, that didn't really happen. Nope, that really happened. There were hanging heads. Verse 5, and Moses said unto the judges of Israel, slay ye every one his man, men that were joined unto Baal Peor. And behold, one of the children of Israel came and brought unto his brethren a Midianitish woman in the sight of Moses and in the sight of all the congregation of the children of Israel, who were what? Weeping before the door of the congregation of the tabernacle of the congregation. So here's what's happening. You have your group of people that have gone with Baal Peor and are doing all of those things. Then you have another large group of people who don't want anything to do with that. And they're broken and they're crying before the temple. And here comes this guy and brings this Midianite woman right in front of everybody. Verse 7. And when Phinehas, the son of Eleazar, the son of Aaron, the priest, saw it, he rose up from among the congregation and took a javelin in his hand and went after the man of Israel into the tent and thrust both of them through, the man of Israel and the woman through her belly. So the plague was stayed from the children of Israel. And those that died in the plague were what? 24,000. God hates it. Now, the difference is God works way different today. God works so differently today, I don't even know that I could guess or try to explain it. I don't know. I watch people get away from stuff and I'm sitting there going, really, Lord? I mean, seriously? Here's what I know for myself. I couldn't go down that road. We were talking earlier today about high school and great times and things like that. And I said, man, there were some things in high school that I knew. And Pastor Caleb said it too. If there was no room for this or this. Because I knew if this or this was happening, God was going to bam and just smack me. But I watch things happen with people and I think, Lord, I mean, shouldn't there be some hanging heads? I mean, shouldn't there be, I mean, I have something going on. And so the issue is this. We don't see this stuff go on. These people changed. Why? Well, 24,000 people gone like that. That'll get your attention. But what happened? It was a slow, gradual, it's okay, everybody's okay with it, everybody's fine with it. Why? Because we left the doctrine of the Word of God. So that's all I've heard my whole life is this doctrine. Well, good. Now, hallelujah. Dig in a little bit more. Find them out for yourself. Let me challenge people that are in high school, that are graduating high school, young adults. Learn the doctrines of the Bible for yourself. Don't just trust the fact. Be thankful for the fact that mom and dad made you sit there with the Bible. But then learn them for yourself. How are you going to teach your kids someday if you don't know them? If we're in the car Sunday night and my daughter says to me, Calvinism what? And I'm going to say, well, you know, Pastor Sal talked about that one time, and is it like that Calvin and Hobbes cartoon in the paper? I don't really, no. You have to know why. Grandma and Grandpa, you better know why. You might be the answer for a grandkid someday. You may be. So know your Bible. And know this, there's some dangerous doctrines in your Bible. You have to be careful. Go to Acts chapter 15, verse 29. So when we get to the book of Acts, and we're so far away, removed from Numbers, people have changed, everything's better, it's just wonderful. Nothing is the same as it was way back then. And when we get to Acts 15, verse 29, here's what Paul says. He says, that ye abstain from meats offered to what? Wait a second. Didn't we just read that in Numbers? Yeah, we did. And from blood and from things strangled and from fornication. Well, why would he put that in the context with that? Because they go together. It's the doctrine of Balaam and it's the doctrine of the Nicolaitans. It all slides together very well. From which, if ye keep yourselves, ye shall do well, fare ye well. Go to 1 Timothy chapter 1. So Paul's warning against the doctrines. Why? Because he knows that these will be the things that eventually will take the churches out. If these thinking processes, if they lay down the Word of God, if they step away from the things that they actually know. 1 Timothy chapter 1 And let's look at verse 3. He said, as I besought thee to abide still at Ephesus when I went into Macedonia, that thou mightest charge some that they teach no what? Other doctrine, neither give heed to fables and endless genealogies which minister questions, rather than godly edifying which is in faith, so do. So know this, correct doctrine edifies. Correct doctrine, so I'm just down at the dumps, read some doctrine. If you're down at the dumps, don't you think that maybe some verses about how unchangeable your God is would lift your spirits today? And sometimes we look at it I just don't feel like going back to school again. Well, maybe you need to go back to school again. It may be just a little refresher of what you should know. So the warning, Paul is always warning, and we'll look at more warnings as we go. I'm just going to warn you, we may not get through this. I told Pastor John, called me about an hour and a half ago. He's like, so? I said, I got too much. He's like, you always do that. I'm like, I'm sorry. Sorry. I just get typing. All right, let's go to Hebrews chapter 13. So that's the doctrines of the Pharisees and the Sadducees, and we could run references all day on that stuff. But just know this. Those doctrines are just, basically, it's the world system of thinking wrapped up in a religious blanket. And so they want to make you feel good about yourself, that you can just do the stuff that everybody else does, and it's all cool, and God is so cool with this. Well, guess what? 24,000 dead people says God is not cool with it. Hanging heads say that God is not cool with it. You say, well, God hasn't struck me dead. I just, you know, you haven't run your whole race yet. I'd just be real careful with those things. Don't jab. Just don't jab at God. Don't poke the bear, as they say. God's not a bear, but don't do that. And if you're going to do it, videotape it so we can all watch it. And that would at least provide some entertainment. I said Hebrews 13, right? And I was talking and I didn't turn. All right, verse 9, 13:9. He said, be not carried away with divers and strange what? Doctrines. For it is a good thing that the heart be established with grace, not with what? Meats. Where would the meats come from? Things offered to idols. No. Isn't it amazing how your Bible just it all ties together? It's almost as if God had something to do with it. Which have not profited them that have been occupied therein. Isn't that a statement? Don't be allured by a church that just wants you to have fun. Well, you should just come and feel good about yourself. Listen, when I eat ice cream, I feel good about myself. When I'm done, then I don't feel good about myself. So I'm not going to use that as a judging platform of my life. All right? I want to come to church and I want to learn something. I know the doctrines that Pastor John's preaching on. I can most of the time guess within two verses where he's going next. But it's good to hear again. And it's good to be reminded again. Why? Because those that are going the other directions, whose hearts aren't established, they haven't been profited, their kids won't be profited, and their grandkids won't be profited. So choose something that can profit more than just yourself. So this is dealing with doctrine. All right, let's look at something that Paul talks about. Let's go to Acts chapter 2. Interesting phrase here, and it almost seems like they had their own thing going, talking about the apostles, but they didn't. We just kind of forget sometimes when you're reading your Bible that the churches we're reading about weren't holding a Bible. We're holding what was being written literally to them, and they were passing copies around. But there was no Bible for them to know all the doctrines that we have in the Bible. Acts chapter 2, verse 41. And it says, then they that gladly received his word were baptized, and the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls, and they continued steadfastly in the what? Apostles' doctrine and fellowship, breaking of bread, and in prayers. So there's an interesting phrase, in the apostles' doctrine, as if they had their own thing going. Well, they didn't have their own thing going. Here's what they had going. Go to Acts chapter 3. and verse 13. The first apostles' doctrine was Jesus was Christ. Verse 13, the God of Abraham and of Isaac and of Jacob and of our fathers hath glorified his son Jesus, whom ye delivered up and denied him in the presence of Pilate when he was determined to let him go. But ye denied the Holy One and the just and desired a murderer to be granted unto you and killed the Prince of Life, whom God had raised from the dead, whereof we are witnesses. So their doctrine was this, that Jesus was Christ. That was their doctrine. All right, go to chapter 1. And verse 22. He said, "You men of Israel, hear these words, Jesus of Nazareth, a man approved of God among you by miracles and wonders and signs which God did by him in the midst of you, as ye yourselves also know." All right, and let's go to chapter 2 and verse 24. 2:24. Did I read chapter 2? I did. That was the wrong verse. I read it and thought, that didn't say what I wanted it to say. Here it is, 1:22, beginning from the baptism of John unto the same day that he was taken up from us, must one be ordained to be a witness with us of his what? Resurrection. All right, verse 24 of chapter 2 says, "Whom God hath raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be holden of it." Verse 32 of chapter 2 said, "This Jesus hath God raised up, whereof we are all witnesses." So the second part of their doctrine was that Jesus rose from the dead. So they weren't proclaiming something that they come up with on their own. They were giving what Jesus Christ gave them. And what was amazing is he was giving them this way before he died, and it was kind of flying over the head. It's kind of like when your parents told you stuff growing up, and you didn't listen until you were standing out by the wood pile, and you were pretty sure that Dad said something, but you couldn't remember what. And so you thought, it couldn't have been that important. So you began to stack the wood. And then he came out and grabbed it, and because it shakes, he then pushed it over because it couldn't shake. It's got to be all tightly stacked together. And then all your wood that you spent the last hour and a half stacking is now laying on the ground. Why? Well, because I didn't listen to what he said, which was, as you're stacking it, make sure they interlock really tight together so when it gets up really high, it's not wobbly. I didn't hear that. I remembered it, though, as soon as it fell. Yeah, because what his point was is there was going to be a really strong wind and blow it all over. Fast forward, now that I'm his age, that he was then, I'm thinking, I don't think there was a wind that was going to knock that over. I don't think that was the point of that. I think it goes back to Pastor Sowell's mulch story. Hey, move that mulch over here. Okay, now move that mulch over here. I think the whole point was do a job correctly, do it right. Listen to the instructions. I think that was the whole thing. I didn't think that when my wood was laying on the ground again. I won't say what I was thinking. Jesus rose from the dead. Now let's go back to Acts 2 and verse 38. Said, "Then Peter said unto them, Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost." Go to chapter 3 and verse 16. "And his name, through faith in his name, hath made this man strong, whom ye see and know, yea, the faith which is by him hath given him this perfect soundness in the presence of you all." Chapter 4 and verse 12. "Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved." Salvation, thirdly, of their doctrine, salvation was by faith in Jesus' name. So that's the apostles' doctrine. And you could probably dig a whole lot deeper and find a whole bunch more things. But those are three simple things that the apostles, at the very beginning, that was their doctrine. That was what they were helping people stand on. Now, clearly, as we read, as churches are being started, and as Paul is writing, God helps him and the whole thing grows. And then we have a whole lot more doctrine to be able to sink our teeth into. So that's the apostles' doctrine. Now let's talk about biblical doctrine, which is kind of an oxymoron, I think. I'm not sure. 2 Timothy chapter 4. They kind of go together. 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verses 1 and 2. So this is where we are. This is where we live. And I just want to make a couple points about where we are. 2 Timothy chapter 4, 1 and 2 says, "I charge thee therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and dead at his appearing and his kingdom. Preach the word, be instant, in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and what? doctrine. So everything that we should do in ministry, and that's just not for a pastor, but that's for Christians in ministry, the basement of it all is doctrine. If you're going to witness, if you're going to preach on the street, if you're going to go to a nursing home, if you're going to go to a jail, the basement of that whole thing is doctrine. It's not about your great thought. It's not about your great wisdom. It's about the doctrine of God. That's where our basis is. All right? There are 3 points under this one. Go to John chapter 7 and verse 16. Here's a statement by Jesus Christ. John chapter 7 and verse 16. Now let's go to verse 14. Now about the midst of the feast, Jesus was in the temple and taught. And the Jews marveled, saying, "How knoweth this man letters, having never learned?" Jesus answered them and said, "My doctrine is not mine, but his that sent me. If any man will do his will, he shall know of the doctrine, whether it be of God or whether I speak of myself." So the first one is, we do not own it. Even Jesus himself said, this isn't mine. This isn't my doctrine. And I believe that's a point we got to be careful of. We don't own this. God wrote this. Come on, guys, none of us, even collectively, could we come up with this. God wrote it. So give him the credit for it. Give him the glory for it. We don't own this. We are blessed that we can use it. Go to Mark chapter 1. Here is something that doctrine will do, which is why sometimes it kind of scares people a little bit. Mark chapter 1 and verse 22. Mark 1, 22 says, "And they were astonished at his doctrine, for he taught them as one that had" what? "Authority." And here's a horrible statement. "And not as the scribes." Go to verse 27. "And they were all amazed, insomuch that they questioned among themselves, saying, what thing is this? What new doctrine is this? For with authority commandeth he even the unclean spirits, and they obey him." Secondly is, we will separate ourselves. You know what Jesus Christ was doing? He was making a clear distinction between religion and a relationship with God. And the thing that stuck out to them the most, which is what we have to be careful with, is when you're speaking and talking about the Word of God, and you know it, and it's in your heart and in your mind, whether you want to do it or not, it comes across with authority. It automatically does. So you have to try to help kind of put a wedge there. Because some people need sandpaper, but not everybody needs sandpaper. So the Word of God all by itself is authoritative enough. And then when we, hopeless sinners, are speaking it, it can feel like a sledgehammer sometimes. So be careful with it. Why? Because it's automatically going to separate you. If you plant yourself on biblical doctrine and you stand there and you make it known to friends and family and people around that this is who I am, it's automatically, you don't have to do wild and crazy things. That's one wild and crazy thing enough all by itself, and they will know that you're wacky. How many of you experienced that in your own life? Hands all over the building. Why? It naturally happens. You can watch Jesus Christ, and it naturally separated him out from everybody else. And what's amazing is they sat here and they saw it, but then not everybody followed. So we're not going to bring everybody. Let's go to Romans chapter 16 and look at verse 17. Romans 16 and 17. He says, "Now I beseech you, brethren, mark them which cause divisions and offenses." And a lot of times in our Baptist mindset, we stop reading right there. And we get the Peter mindset, and out comes the broadsword, and we're ready just to take people out. Except he gives you some parameters of where your fight's at. He said, "Mark them which cause divisions and offenses, contrary to" what? "The doctrine which ye have learned, and cut their head off." and destroy them on Facebook. No, what did he say? Avoid them. Pastor John and I were, somebody asked Pastor John and I the other day, what did you learn from Pastor Sal? And I'm like, man, I don't know. I said, if I boil it down, I said, I'll boil it down. It's just ministerially. I said, I'll boil it down to this one thing. Most things will fix themselves. Well, he was just afraid to take the bull by the horns. No, you know what I think he learned a long time ago? That the couple times he grabbed the bull by the horns, that he took more damage. And there was a couple times, and literally one time he said to me, and I won't mention the situation, I walked in Sunday morning and he looked at me and said, we're not talking about it. And he went in his office and I'm just standing there like, are you kidding me right now? And guess what? It all fixed itself. Why? Because our job isn't to, you know, come in with the magazines around the belt, bandoleros, bring them on. No, no, what did he say? Avoid them. But that's not fun. I mean, I got all this combat training, and you're just telling me to avoid them? That's what he's saying. Why? Because generally, answer not a fool according to his folly, lest thou be like unto him. That's generally where that thing falls out. There was a guy that wanted to debate pastor for years on Calvinism. And he just avoided it. Why? A, you're wrong. And then moving on from there. Why? Because just avoid it. You know how much trouble you would save yourself if you just avoid it? Yeah, but I got to tell them. If you tell them, are they going to stop and go, oh, I never thought of it. I'm glad you told me that. No, they're not. They're not. If you'll just avoid it and be like Jesus Christ with them, one day, if the Lord can get through to them, do you know who they'll come back and talk to? They'll come back and talk to you. All right, we've got to go. So the last thing, I'm just going to give you the points. The last thing is the dynamics of doctrine. All right, so the first point is the provenance or the origin of doctrine, and that comes from God himself. That's John 7:16 and 1 Timothy 6:1 through 3. And 2 John 1:9 is abiding in him. The next point is the profit of doctrine, 2 Timothy 3:16. It is profitable. The Bible is profitable for what? Doctrine. That's the profit the book brings you is doctrine. 1 Timothy 4:13, you need to have some attendance to it. Not sitting in church listening to preaching, but you need to have attendance to it. 1 Timothy 4:16, you can advance in it. You can move forward in your knowledge and understanding of it, and then it will affect you back. Titus 2 verse 10, Paul tells us to do this. He tells us to adorn the doctrines of God, to put them on. All right, the third one is the pattern of doctrine, Titus chapter 2, verses 7 and 8. And what does this pattern look like? Let's go to Titus chapter 2 quickly, and let's look at that one. Titus chapter 2, verses 7 and 8. He said, in all things, showing thyself a pattern of good works. Now here's the pattern. In doctrine, showing uncorruptness, gravity, sincerity, and then I think here's the most important one. Sound speech that cannot be what? And this links back to Paul saying, avoid them. Okay? So, the words that are coming out of your mouth need to be guarded in this area. And here's why they need to be guarded. End of verse 8. That he that is of the contrary part, in other words, the guy that disagrees with you, may be what? Ashamed. And not ashamed because you put him in his place. Not ashamed because I told him what I was thinking, what I've been thinking about for the past 6 months, and I let him have it. No, no. He may be ashamed, and notice the last phrase of the verse. Having no evil thing to say of who? You. Isn't that the opposite of how we think about handling doctrinal differences? I'll tell you, I'll go in there and I'll just, no. Just avoid it. Just avoid it. My dad is friends with all kinds of guys, and I watched Pastor Saul do the same thing. I watched Pastor Saul have guys preach in here that didn't agree doctrinally with what he believes in. Why? You just avoid it. Not a big deal. Whatever. It's a matter of opinion. Not a big deal. And you never knew it. Why? They decided a long time ago in their friendship that that wasn't going to be a deal breaker. They'd let God sort that thing out one day. Which he will, and I think he'll lean towards the Bible. But anyways, Acts chapter 5, let's go ahead and wrap this thing up, put a nice pretty red bow on it. For Valentine's Day. Stinking bunch of commercialism. Acts chapter 5. The flower people got together with the chocolate people. Decided to rip off the American public. Acts 5. I stole that. I just changed the words. I'm really not that witty. Acts 5, verse 17. Says, then the high priest rose up and all they that were with him, which is the sect of the what? And here's a shocker. And were filled with indignation. And laid their hands on the apostles, put them in the common prison. But the angel of the Lord by night opened the prison doors and brought them forth and said, go stand and speak in the temple to the people all the words of life. Now let's drop down to verse 27. There's a lot of context there, but they get out. Sadducees aren't happy about it. So when they brought them, verse 27, when they had brought them, they set them before the council. And the high priest asked them, saying... And I wish I had a really nasally voice, because I think it's what the guy sounded like. Did not we straitly command you that you should not teach in this name? Like he didn't know what the name was. And behold, ye have filled Jerusalem with your what? That's a lie. You know whose doctrine they filled Jerusalem with? God's doctrine. And intend to bring this man's blood upon us? I think that's a little bit of guilt talking right there. I think you felt that. So, what is our job with doctrine? Here's the pretty red bow. You need to fill Toledo with the doctrine of Jesus Christ. You need to fill Toledo with the doctrine of this book. Get excited about it. Say, yeah, it's doctrine. I know. And Sunday night, you got to hear the third message on another attribute of your God. And that ought to, no matter how many times you heard it, thrill your soul. Let's stand to our feet tonight. Doctrine is where you will live or die spiritually. You're either going to be interested and it's going to keep you going down the road, or you're going to get disinterested and everything spiritual in your life is just going to fly away, because that's where God lives. God lives in the doctrines of this book. Father, we're thankful to be in your house tonight, thankful to have the time just to look at the things that God, just the doctrinal expectations you have for us. Bless our pastors. He's away. Bring him back to us safely. And God, I pray that you'd help us as we go into 2020, God, that you would just bless this church as we reach out with the doctrine of your book into this city. We do thank you. Keep us safe as we go home. In Jesus' name, amen.